Good morning to you and blessings in the name of Jesus. And I want you to have a blessing. And we greet each other often and we say, God bless you. And I think sometimes it can just be a formality because we all need blessed, right? And so let's keep that in mind. And I'm sitting here in my mind just thinking 100 things. But one is that I see all the young people and all those children up here. And I'm suggesting to you all that in the next 10 or 15 years, if God leaves us here, I mean, you're going to have to make some choices. You have a couple options. You have a church division. You could do that one. Or you could plan to do it another way. And so whenever you're building your businesses and their new homes and all that, which are right and good and all the proper perspectives, you need to be thinking about that. And I want to remind you and bless you about it because I want to. It's pretty close to my heart that we help our churches to be small enough and keep growing enough that we don't choose that former one. And I was thinking about that when I was looking at all your young people here. So y'all can think about that. Last evening we thought about choices and the choices that made a big difference. And we know that some make bigger differences than others. But Moses made a decision. He made a destination. In the middle of all of the vortex of life and all the other decisions and all the bricks that were coming down the chute, he made one great big decision, is that he was going to stick with God and God's people. And that was the destination. That's where he was going to go. And that's what he was going to take all the roads in between. And we know that he got to where he wanted to get. He made that bad mistake. And it seemed like he didn't make it to where he wanted to. But he really did. And that blesses me, Ian. So this morning, we're backing up in the narrative of God's story. And we're thinking about Noah. And Noah's name had a meaning. His father named him. Because he said, he shall comfort our work and toil of our hands. And that was sometime before the flood. He named Noah, 600 years, we know. 600 years, 2 months, and 17 days. I believe if I have it correct, because it was on the 600th year of Noah's life, on the second month, the 17th day, that flood broke loose. The Bible tells us. And so we know that someone was thinking long ahead, and they knew something about Noah. I don't know what all they knew, but they knew things were probably getting pretty bad on the earth at that time already. And his Lamech called the name of his son Noah, a beautiful name, and it meant that he would comfort us concerning work. He had worked a long time, I guess, and had been tired. And he named his son. I didn't know all the answer to that. And now we're in Hebrews 11 again. And we just have one verse. We just have one verse here. But it's a summary. It's a summary of all the choices in some way that Noah made. And his wife. And we don't know her name. And the three sons. And their wives. And God was working to preserve mankind because through mankind and through man, through a human being, we can't understand this, but God became a man. And this man died and rose again and lives in heaven today as our interceder. And through that, God would bring redemption. That's the big picture. So God was going to use a man and a woman, procreation, which was his design, and he was going to use that to bring about God who was a man. I don't understand all that, but one thing I do know is that every false religion that I know of in the world, I don't know about all of them, but the basic ones, one of the things they do is they reject that Jesus was God. They reject Jesus as God. They might recognize him as a good prophet. They might recognize him as, a good prophet. They might even recognize that historically he died But right there is where all false religions fall down. And that is, they do not recognize that Jesus came. And you say, what's that have to do with this? It has to do with this because in this situation, God was preserving humanity. And the devil was about destroying humanity. That's the same thing that's happening in your world today. That's the same thing that's happening globally. That's the same thing that's happening for a long, long time. And Satan was trying to destroy God's plan, and Noah was faithful. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it tells us in Genesis. And he built an ark, and it reads here in chapter 11, verse 7, if your Bibles are open there, by faith. We talked about reverence for God this morning, and I just wanted to say that to me, when I think about reverence for God, and we all have these different ideas, but I need to get it down somehow that I can use it, and just sometimes I want it to mean that God has the answers, and He knows how it's going to be, and I just believe it even though I can't see it. It's like perspective, you know. God doesn't have a perspective. Perspective is you're looking this way and I'm looking that way and we're seeing this pulpit area here, but you're seeing a different thing than I'm seeing, right? That's just perspective. God doesn't have any of that. I don't know how to even get a hold of that, but He doesn't have that. He just sees the big picture. And I really appreciated the thoughts we were talking about, how we just reverence that or respect that, because it's in this verse here. It's what Noah did. He just knew that God had the answer. And if you forget anything else, I guess, you know, as you parent and as you, and there's somehow, maybe this is just directed a little bit more this morning towards parents, probably pretty heavily towards parents, because we've been given these little children and they're laying in our arms, and now's our turn. And we know all the mistakes our father made, right, young people? You know all the mistakes your father made. Well, now, guess what? You young men back here, you got one laying in your arms. What are you going to do about it? See? Well, Noah was kind of the same way. He was 500 years old when his children were born. The three sons that he had were born. So we know that by the time the flood erupted and judgment of God came upon earth, the sons were some 90 years old. He didn't manhandle them into the ark. But we're getting ahead. We didn't read this verse yet. Let's read it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, we don't know. We often assume that it was 120 years, but we don't know. We don't know for sure when God told Noah to build an ark. We just kind of put that 120 years there that God said He's going to limit there in Genesis. And I don't know how much difference it makes, except that we just don't really know. The point here is that God told Noah some years before, probably maybe 120, maybe 100, maybe 90. We don't know for sure. But we know that sometime before the event, God told him. So he it was not evident. So he had to trust in reverential fear that God was right. That's pretty simple, but the complicated mind that I have, I have to get things simple so I know what to do next. And the answer is, God knew. And you just believe Him. That's what faith is. It says there in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham's faith, it says that he believed, well, I don't know if I can say that. I don't want to misquote the scriptures. It says in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham's faith, we'll be talking about it a little bit more tonight, but it says these words, and I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead or brings people to life and calls those things which be not as though they were. And so that's what faith is. It means believing it as though it already was. And here it says about Noah, it says he being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, and that's a fear we were discussing in the Sunday school lesson, and made an ark. So these 100 years, 120 years, however long it was, he was working, and he was hauling feed or building windows. Or Ron, what do you do for a living? You install windows. Installing windows and whatever men do, whatever mothers do, all the while he knew this plan of God was coming on. By the which he condemned the world. Now, we don't like to condemn other people. I don't know that we should. However, a man that will live that way is just going to be some kind of prick to sinners. It's just the way it's going to be. My old neighbor, he knows about God. But he stopped going to church. Single man stopped going to church when his mother died. He's 80 some years old now, and he comes to my place constantly. He comes up there, but certain times he'll say something, and he'll say, "Well, now I know you're a preacher. What's that? What's that matter?" I mean, how does that fit? Well, because a life that is living by faith and in obedience to God and trusting that God means what he says is going to prick sin. And it says that he condemned sin. That's, it condemned the world. And became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. And so he was rewarded, just like we heard last night. And so, let's just make it simple. He believed it, though he was not able to see it. And while he knew, I don't know how long he knew. I don't know if God gave him the day. What God did do is the same thing he gives us in Matthew 24. He gives us an outline of the end of the world and end of age. And he says, as you see these things starting to happen, it's just like a mother that's going to have a child, and you know that there's going to be a baby. I think Jesus used a fig tree, but other places in scriptures it talks about a woman in travail and so forth. And so the same thing was happening. Noah knew that there was impending judgment. And all of his life and all the choices that he made in his life hinged around it, because he believed that God had no perspective and that God was going to. So that's sort of what's going on here. And he moved with reverence to God because he knew that God was sovereign and he respected God. And I have 10 points, and I'm afraid I'm going to violate your sandwich and your stomach here, and so I don't want to do that. So we have to keep moving right along here, because I do have 10 points I want to make this morning for us to think about. Because we know that respect in our world is almost gone. Respect is almost gone. But I pray that that's not true here. I'm talking about in a general mind and global world in which we live. We'll circle back to that later. And his decisions to fear God and obey God saved his family. Now, young people, this one's for you. When we had children, we still do, but they're growing up and they have their own families. Sometimes they would say stuff like this to their father and mother to try to pry them loose a little bit. They say, "Well, everyone else is doing it." Well, guess what? That's not true. Everyone else is not wearing a brown braided belt. Not everyone is. Some may be, but here in this situation, Noah's sons that were 90 years old, they could have said, "Everyone else is doing it," and they would have been right, okay? See? Well, that's the situation that was going on here. And we don't know what all is happening here, but if you just flip now over to Genesis 6, we'll go in and around that just a little wee bit. And the situation in the world was really deteriorating. And the godly men, and there were godly men that were living right up until the last, while Noah was building his family boat, and while he was seeking to do the things that would protect he and his family from destruction, there were godly men, but they were dying, because that's what's happening to us. That's why you have funerals, men are dying. We're getting older and we're dying. And so that was happening. And then it came, it passed in verse 6, when men began to multiply and things got bigger and bigger, we see some very serious things going on here. And I don't know what was happening here, and I don't even know what you believe about what was happening here, but I do believe that angels were getting somehow out of their domain, the Bible tells us, and in some way or another, maybe this is repulsive to you, but in some way or another, things had degenerated, the morals had degenerated so seriously that they were somehow interacting with humans. That's the way I understand the scripture. That's what it says. And the reason I believe that is because the Bible teaches us two places that today, while we speak, there are a group of angels who are chained and damned already, and it connects it directly with immoral behavior. It talks about angels who are already damned, already chained in everlasting fire for something that they did. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, except to point out that what you see happening in the world today, morals, gender reserve, marriage issues, and etc., are at an alarming level. Now, sin is always, all the sins that are happening about us, and I'm not trying to stare at young people, but I do think that as parents, we need to be preparing our youth somehow in our thinking patterns about what is happening around us. So that's a large subject, which I don't have much time to spend on. But whatever was happening here, things were in bad shape, and God says, it says that God repented, and I don't know all what that even means. But Peter and Jude said that the moral depravity was so degenerate, and somehow angels were involved with that, and for sexual sins of some nature, these angels were chained up, and they're burning today in hellfire forever and ever because of it. And the point is that the reason Noah built an ark was two reasons. One, because God warned him of what was happening. And second, he wanted to save his family, and he did something about it. And he moved with fear. And for years, however many it was, he bucked the majority. He pressed back against the majority. For years, he held to the truth. It didn't matter what. And he didn't change the truth, and he wasn't influenced by the evils about him. He held directly to the truths of God's word. And he preached that judgment was coming. And there's an influence about us that says, and you'll hear it even on Mennonite pulpits, and I want to be careful with it because the extreme or the opposite can also be dangerous. But you hear this thing of, well, we want to have a positive message. Well, I understand this, but there's an influence going around that everything is positive. Well, guess what? That's not true. And that's another point I have, so we'll go on there. But Noah was not necessarily preaching a positive message. He was, from God's perspective, but from man's perspective, he was not preaching a positive message. He was preaching righteousness. And for years, he was preaching, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And I sort of agree with Ken Ham. I don't know if you've been out there at the ark, but I kind of sort of agree with Ken Ham that there's a good possibility that while he was preaching and while he was building his ark and doing his life and was moved with fear, and while he was building, I get the impression he may have well hired some of these people that he was preaching to. I get that impression. Hoping that somehow. And so you may have had a group of evil men helping to build the very thing that Noah was building to save his family, and they were going to be destroyed. There's a bunch of thought there, but I kind of sort of agree that Noah might have been that kind of a man. He was willing to hire these men, but the point is, he was preaching. He was preaching. And I think it was positive. But see, that depends on your perspective. If you're an evil man, it will be negative, right? Yeah. So, that's a little bit of the context here. These three grown men in their 90s. And I'm going to say something else here because I don't know the answer exactly, but I don't know if the Bible even directly tells us that his sons and his daughters were God-fearing. I think they were, but the Bible doesn't really say anything. I'm using that because we can't really know, and I want to draw out this point that one of the parts of the narrative of salvation in mankind was that God was intending to preserve mankind, because had he not preserved mankind, then Jesus could not have come in the flesh, and salvation for us would have been destroyed, and we would be damned. So one of God's purposes was that mankind would be preserved, and this thing had gotten so bad that mankind, as in general, was being polluted so that God could not accept it, and he saved. And so we know at least one thing, that Noah and his sons had stayed free from all of the LGBTQ plus situations that were going on in his day. And he prepared an ark to save his house. I think that his sons and daughter-in-laws were also godly. I think they were. I'm just making another point there for us. At least we know this. They had enough of faith and enough of reverence in God to go in. And I don't think Noah wrestled them in. They were grown men. They went in on their own decision. And there's a very important point here going on, because the Bible says he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who... Someone tell me. Ron, what does it say? I thought that's what you would say. I was trying to catch you. It doesn't say that. Every time I ask that question on the pulpit, I get that answer, so you're okay. Guess what it says? It says he became the author of eternal salvation unto those who obey him. That's what it says. I'm sorry, Ron. I have a habit of using people I'm speaking to, but at least we can keep them off. So Noah's sons went in. They obeyed. And I'm not here to say that obedience... Well, I'm just... Obedience and faith are the same word. They're the same thing. Let's not get too wound up in that. Essentially, they mean the same thing. Faith and obedience are the same thing, right? You destroy the one, you destroy the other. And they went in. And he preached the gospel, but the people didn't listen. And we have this account in Genesis chapter 6, where God was sorry, and he said, "You're going to destroy them." It was open perversion, open defiance of God, open rebellion, and anti-Christ, anti-God thing that says that in verse 5, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil that continually. That means, as I understand it, even when they were planting tomatoes, they were thinking evil. I don't understand how to get that wrong, but maybe it just means even the plowing of the wicked is sin. That means if you don't have faith and you're not obedient to God, everything you're doing is wrong. But I think it had more implications than that. And day after day, Noah worked for the saving of his house, and he preached. And the boat was nearing completion. And God said, "Come into the ark," and the animals started to come. And he knew that the time had come. And now it was the 16th day. The sun was going down on the 16th day of the second month of his 600th year. So he must have just had a birthday and became 600 years old. And now it was the second month, and it was the 16th day in the evening. And he knew that the time was close. Because, well, Jesus said something like this. He said this little verse is sticking in Matthew 24. It was a long time before I understood it, but now I do understand it. He said, "Where are the carcasses, the eagles are gathered?" It's my understanding the reason he put that in there, what Jesus was saying was, you have dead animals up here, things get hit on the road, right? Okay, so if you have a dead animal and you see the eagles, the vultures going around up there, what does it tell you? If you see eagles, what do you know? If you see the vultures going around and around and around and around in the summer sky and around this New York, what's something that you know?
Something's dead.
I think that all that Jesus was saying, but what he was saying, was very, very important. He's saying, when you see something, you know something. Now, all these years, Noah was building an ark because he knew something, but it hadn't happened yet. But he knew, and he was warned of God, and he knew it was going to happen. But as he got closer and closer and closer, and now it was the 16th day of the second month, and it was in the evening, and the sun went down, but everything seemed to be the same, except there were some eagles. One of them was that the ark was completed, right? And the animals were coming in, and then on the 17th day, the fountains of the deep broke up, and the windows of heaven were open, and judgment came. And I think, and I know you're sitting back here and you're saying, "Preacher, you've been saying that for a long time," but it's still true. When you see something, you know something. And Jesus said, when you see something, you know something. So we can't know all of this, but we can know that we're moving towards judgment. And therefore, Noah built an ark because he wanted to save his family. And now I came to a crossroads. I'm going to take the right side, not the left side. I'm going to take the right side, and we're going to pivot just a little bit. And I want to talk to the parents here for a little while about just a couple really basic foundational things that I think that we need to be teaching our families as the eagles are gathering. And as we head towards the end of the age, we don't know if we will see it, if we don't see it, but what we do know, there's some eagles. And things are happening. And things are changing. And I want to talk about, I think, 10 foundational, basic concepts. So you'll have to think that way a little bit. Things that are changing and that you want to be teaching your family. Conceptually. And when you teach a concept, guess what? There's going to be some details, right? Because you're going to work them out. Because you're going to build to the saving of your house. We have all around us all kinds of influences, all kinds of things that are knocking and bombarding at our door. And many of them are false. So I want to press back on them just a little bit this morning. I want to press back on some things, and I think that together we can learn some things that we kind of know, but we have to act on them. Now I have the board up here just to help me just a little wee bit. And so I want you to think about that, and I also want to say another thing. As it has to do with choices and as young families, I plead with us to know one thing. The Bible is true when it says that you train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it. And I take that to be a proverb. It doesn't take away personal choice, but the truth is still this. A child is seriously handicapped if a parent does not teach proper concepts about God and truth all the way down when they're small and you think it doesn't matter. It does matter. And summing that up, that child must know before he's very old at all one huge important concept, and that is to hearken to his father. Because if he learns to hearken to his father, and he learns to hearken to his mother, and when she says no, I'm not talking about this age. I'm not talking about this age. I'm talking about back there somewhere, the ones that you're holding in your arms, those little guys and little gals, those little youngsters. And they have a tremendous advantage if the kind of ark that you are building is one that taught them. You won't like this, but it's my last point. I'm going to give it first and I'll come back to it. Because I said so. That is the same kind of fear that Noah had because he knew that God knew. I'm not making you God. I'm talking about a concept. But these youngsters will have a tremendous advantage if they know and believe that their father knows the answers and they just learn to say yes. Guess what? When they grow up, their father becomes God. And God says, come. And he'll do the same thing that he did when you said come. And the preacher's up here and the evangelist is up here and he's calling for Christians. He's calling for decisions. And Ron and I keep forgetting your name. What's your name? Delbert, yeah. Are up here preaching the word. Or as parents, you're preaching. You're teaching your child. And suddenly, they hear the voice of God. And they will do the same thing that they're accustomed to doing. They'll just answer. They'll say yes. They won't even understand everything that they're promising or all, but they just trust. Well, there's some concepts running around in our world which I want to press back on. That all point was just about teaching your children young, very, very young, and the advantage they have. And the first one I have is that I'd like to speak a little bit about is because this is all but gone in the world, and that is a firm confidence. A firm confidence in God, and I'll just write that there. A firm confidence in the sovereignty of God. I know you've heard that often, but it's so important because our world no longer believes in the sovereign purposes and moderation of God. We all believe that science is helpful. We all know that science has kept many of us living a little longer and so forth and so on. But now we live in a world who has a faith in science. Listen, the world has a faith too. And it is anti-God. And this is being eroded at a tremendous rate. And one of the things that we must teach our little children and our families and our young people, and we need to be preaching and teaching and living to build an ark, brothers and sisters, is an absolute confidence in God's word. If he said it, he meant it. And God said, there's coming judgment. And Noah moved with confidence, and he lived his life that way. And every other decision he was making was certainly going around that one. We need a firm reattaching to the sovereign purposes of God. I have Psalm 46 here, and I was going to go there and take some thoughts out of it. We don't have time. Just write it in your notes. Psalm 46 and other like scriptures. A firm reattaching to the sovereign purposes of an almighty God. It'll take us through. We can live on it, and you can die on it. Yes, sir. And number two, God is normal. And you say, now, crazy preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, see, the last couple of years, we hardly know what's normal anymore, right? That's an influence that's coming from somewhere else. It's coming from somewhere else. The truth is, God is normal. And I had this discussion with one of my best friends, and he finally made this statement. He said, "Wedding," when he said, "How can you tell what's the truth?" I said, "Did you really make that statement?" Yeah. You go to this new site, and you get this, and you go to this new site, and it says something opposite. I said, "That's the same question that Pilate asked. I'm concerned for us. I know it's difficult to know what the truth is or what is normal, but let's just not ask the question, because God is normal. I don't know what to do with the rest of it except reject it." And I get this impression that Noah might have knew it. I mean, I think Brother Noah could have probably stood here with his long white beard if we could resurrect him today, and he would say, "Yep, I understand what you're talking about." Don't you get the same impression? God is normal, and the culture in which we are living is not normal. Culture is a simple word, overused and sometimes underused, but it means the way we do it around here. Y'all have a church culture. Y'all have a school culture. Y'all have a home culture. Y'all have a business culture. Y'all have a culture, the way you do things here, Delbert and Romulus. It just means the way you do stuff. Well, guess what? The culture of the world is not normal. The culture of secular society and global decision making and things that you are seeing happening in your world in which you're living, which was similar to Noah's, is not normal. But God is normal. Now, that doesn't answer all the questions. It raises a bunch, but at least let's just not refuse to believe that there's not truth about the whole thing. Let's keep seeking and looking for it, because there's truth in it. But a point I'm making is the influence that's coming into your home, and one of the things you want to build in your little ark to save your house is that God is still normal. I don't know why he's so silent sometimes, except that he says that everything he has for us is in the Word of God, and you can trust him for this. When you stand before him in the judgment, he's not going to pull a fast one on you, because it says that he's going to judge us by the Word. And he's not going to pull a fast one, and he's not going to be some kind of a defense lawyer there messing things up. See, we kind of think things are this way because that's the way it is. But what has happened is things keep moving and keep moving, and culture keeps changing, and the anti-God influence can keep influencing our lives. And somehow we're over here somewhere. And somehow we think that is the truth. But it's not the truth. Called graduate, another whole subject. I even think about this when we sing songs, because this occurred to me back BC or before COVID or right after that. I've just been using the term BC. And you sing all these wonderful songs in the hymn book, and they're wonderful songs. I love them. But I noticed that all of them are built around the culture or the belief that we have separation of church and state and a free liberty
to exercise our beliefs. And all our songs are written since 1776. And so they're all culturalized to the fact that we live in free America. But guess what? Now the church and the state are back together again. Presently, anti-God religion and government are riding each other's backs.
Trust the word, God is still normal. And make conscious choice and teach your children that even though you don't understand how it's going to be and you don't know whether it's the 16th or the 17th day, you do believe that when eagles are flying, there's something dead. Or, in other words, when you see something, you know something. And let's start to teach our children that what seems to be normal, in that we go to work every day and have lots of good food and clothing and everything, it's just going to be fine. Let's at least make our youth and ourselves and our families as we build our boats to understand that that is not true normal. And thank God every day that we still have it. And pray for it. Pray that God would allow us to live in a quiet and peaceable land. God told us to do that. That's right and good to do. But let's keep in mind, like Noah had to keep in mind, it wasn't always going to be like that. So I'm not suggesting that we teach fear in our youngsters, but somehow what we know about God and what we believe about God is going to influence into the ark that we're building. And we there's a lot there, we'll stop. There's another influence that's going around. I'm not special, God is. Okay, here's the influence that's going around. Oh, pardon me. The influence is going around saying, I am special. You want to talk? It's called the me generation. It's called me thinking. Selfie. Everything is about me. Everything is about what I'm doing. I post this up on this website. Put this up here. Send this around here. I'm special. I'm a big person. See what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. It's all around us. It's coming in different ways, but the concept is, well, I have a Bible verse. I thought it was in chapter 5 here. It's in chapter 4. For thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and praise and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything is about God, not about man, foundationally. Humanism and what you're facing, which is saying all of these things, is saying that man and his pleasure is important. And that's the most important thing. That's a reversal of truth. God is important. So I'm not saying that every selfie that you take or send around is saying I'm important, but I'm willing to say it might be. It might be that. And the influence and all around us is I'm important, you know. Therefore, if I don't get what I want and things don't go my way today, I'm dejected and I'm despondent and I'm poor me and things are not going my way, and so I need to get an ice cream cone, need to serve myself a little bit and flop a little wee bit so that I feel better. Does this make any sense to us? This is the tones of our world.
that I'm important. The truth is that God's important. And now in our woke society, it sounds kind of like that because we're saying everyone's equal, you know. Well, that's just another corrupted view because everyone is equal. But God has made all kinds of different people. I have granddaughters, one that's so smart, I guess you use that word, I don't know, complicated, I don't know which it is, but she's so brilliant, you know, she has the answer before, and then we have grandchildren, the one is a, well, he'll never walk. He, from his waist down, he's paralyzed. Is one more special than the other? And then we have a child, and we have a granddaughter that supposedly has dyslexia. Maybe you don't like what I'm saying, but she has dyslexia. Well, I have dyslexia too because every time I type, when I go to type from, it comes out like this. Now we have all these human conditions. I don't know how many there are. There are hundreds of them. We have OCD, ADD, I don't know what. We have all these human conditions. You know? Because somehow science has figured it out. Guess what? These things are always around. Except that these belief systems that are false have magnified them and are activating out in our lives. We have all these things that we need to answer. And guess what?
None of us are special. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. Doctor, lawyer, and in chief.
And while you're building your ark, just teach your children that they're not special. Did you hear me say that? I did. You're another person in God's work, and He wants to use you somehow, and He wants you to have a reverential fear of Him, but you're just another person. And so this is going all around, all over the place. Me, 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 me. You are special. Except that you're not. Because that's not God's view. Well, that's God's view, but it's not, you know, in human relationships. And our views are distorting things. Teach your children in the broken generation, in the vile generations you live, that they're not really very special. They're special in God's eyes. Well, the more I talk, I'll probably confuse that more. But the point is, we just live in this selfish... See, I baptized these young people on Friday night at the baptism. And I noticed in the baptismal vow it says that I renounce all of my selfish will and desires. All my selfish will and all my selfish desires. And these young people said, I will. But then the generation in which we live, and this one goes right along with it, I deserve more. Guess what? You don't. I don't. Just the fact that we got up this morning and that God is of great mercy is the only reason we're here. That's the only reason we're here. And God, through Noah, preserved his generation of people where it takes male and female. Yes. Male and female to have a child. And to preserve procreation, which was the mind of God before the fall, not after the fall. Let's get this right. And God... That thing was down, see, to 8 people. And if that would have been destroyed, Jesus wouldn't have come. Furthermore, there's been times in our history where the devil has pressed this thing in. There was one time, Athaliah thought she had it done. She was a child of the devil, and she thought she'd killed all of the Jews. And she thought she'd killed all of the kingly seed. Except that she was mistaken, just like the devil's always mistaken. See, he always calls checkmate too soon. He calls victory before it is. And Athaliah, a child of the devil, said, I won. except that she didn't know there was one left.
And the Son of God was going to come through the Jewish race, and it was going to come through that king, and he was left, and God won. Praise Him. Well, anyway, how does that have to do with deserve more? Well,
it was because of mercy. Because we think we deserve more, but we don't deserve any more. And the very fact you're alive is of great mercy.
And teach your families, you build your ark, that they don't really deserve anything. But God, in His great mercy, has given us life, and then from there on, it works out from there.
Here's another one that's at stake. Some of these I have in the positive, and some I have in the negative. No, I'm not very good at that, but at least you get the idea. This is in the negative. Oh, no, this is in the positive. I was wrong. That's not very popular today. Because now we have all these words, and we have all these ways to say, I was still right. And you watch these politicians, and anything I learned from politicians, they're good liars. And they use words to evade just simply saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And that whole scenario is just bombarding from the outside. And it's just influencing us. I need to learn. Teach your children just to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and mean it.
I was wrong. I didn't mean to do that. Or maybe I did mean to do it. And I'm sorry I meant to do it, and I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Not admitting wrongdoing is under serious attack. Now it's pressing in, build your boat. It has all kinds of faces and perspectives. But probably for fathers, you know, as men, you know how much we don't want to say we were wrong. It's probably more on the male side because it feels like defeat. But they'll learn as you see Noah doing it. Did you get that one? That was a parable. As they see Noah doing it, then they will do the likewise. You being Noah. You being the father.
Here's another one.
You know, this is going around all over the place. It sounds good. I see it in our classrooms here and there. I went over in your classroom, so if you've been plowing someone else's ground, you might hit some rocks. You might be over there. I don't know. But this whole concept that, you know, okay, so everyone tried, and so everyone won. Everyone does not win. Now, in the race of life, that's another. But everyone does not win. Everyone does not win. I'm not putting down trying. That's another subject. But this mentality is going around. It's influencing us. And you want to reach out against it. See, the Bible says prefer another better than themselves. And such like statements. So in this little child that's growing up, they have pride in there. They grow up proud. We know that. And so everyone wants to win. Well, the truth is, some try hard, some obey, some do right, and they win. And others don't, and they lose.
Everyone does not win.
I know the concept sounds good, but it's humanism right in the core, right down at the base. And I also know that encouragement has not always been given where it should be given. That's a counterbalance to what I just taught us. I know that encouragement needs to be given for trying. That's not my point. It is a point, but not the point here. We need to teach our children that obedience and trusting God and doing what is right wins. And disobedience and rebellion and laziness and slothfulness loses. And that's under serious attack right now in the political world. And so we spend, I don't know how you get $1.7 trillion, I don't know what it is, but somehow you get money so that everyone gets the same when the values aren't the same. Some work hard to achieve and do achieve. Others work hard to achieve, but others even do yet better. And when we prefer another better than ourselves, we work hard, but still Ron wins. And I honor him in that. Teach your children that. They won't be so dejected when they lose. That's why I still like to have baseball at school, and I like someone to win. I mean, it's a competition. Of course, you know, there's all kinds of other things we could talk about there, but I'll go in for the sake of time. Not everyone wins, and our children need to see that. And number seven going on here is do as I say, not as I do. And we see this all around. So we're being pretty hard on the politician world, but it's not just in the politician world, it's all over the place, where a parent, they know what the right thing is to do, and they expect their children to do it, or maybe they're in some other kind, maybe it's a school teacher, maybe it's someone else in authority. But it's, you know, here's the right thing to do, but when you're off screen, or when you're off of mic, or whenever you're off of, or when you're the backside of the 40, or it's hypocrisy. And our children know this. And you want to build your boat. Not to do as I... You should say, but do as I say and live your own. Do the same way. I remember a father years ago. He was a womanizer, and he ran around. And he wanted his son to do the right things. But, you know, it doesn't turn out well. And this is an attack. This is under a serious attack from many voices. And now we have accepted, I'm going to be in trouble for saying this, but if I don't say it, you won't know it. We have now, in some more or lesser way, accepted public radio and public television. And we are now listening to podcasts, which is the same as 60 years ago, 50 years ago, listening to the public radio, only we have more options yet. So I'm not saying that we should go back, but I'm saying that we need to know what's happening to us. And so we have all these voices going. And so now you have a preacher preaching, and you're listening to him on your podcast, and you have no idea what his life is about. You don't know. I was preaching a certain prophetic message, and I was talking about the Temple of Jerusalem over there one time down there at Calvary some time back, and one of the young men came to me, bless his heart, and he came to me and said, "You made a mistake." I said, "I did." "Yeah." He said, "Something you said about the welling wall and what it was." He said, "You were wrong." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because I was listening to a preacher this week on the podcast, and he was talking about some of the same things, and he said it another way." So all of a sudden I said, "Okay, so who was it?" "Well, he doesn't know." But he took his word for it, right? In this case, that man was right and I was wrong. That's not the point. See? So, this dude's I'm saying, and all those, and I'm not saying that every podcast preacher is a hypocrite and saying do as I say and then living another life, but I'm willing to say that there's some of them out there. Are you willing to agree with that? Yeah. So, and then I have to hurry on. You know, things don't make us happy. No, things don't make us happy. We need things, we have things, but teach your children that things don't make us happy. I get this impression that in Noah's day, that same old thing was running around. I'll just hurry on here. Relationships do not trump truth. That's a very heavy one. If I were a father and I had children again, I would focus more on relationships. I would focus more, and I appreciate the teaching that we have been given on good parental and child relationships. It's seriously important. However, there's a wind of doctrine that's going around that relationships stand above truth, and that's false. Truth always is the foundation. See, you can do anything. You can't do anything without them, but you can't do anything with them. Relationships, that is. This became clear to me whenever Paul Reed, about 10 years ago, down CLP, it was in a devotional meeting or something, he made this statement. He said, truth will never go where there's no relationship. So if the relationship is broken with your children, you're not going to be able to, truth is not going to go across. They'll just say, well, that's what that old fogey thought. You must have a relationship. However, you can have a relationship and completely avoid truth. So you can't do anything without them, but you can't really do anything with them. Because truth is the foundation, and we are using relationships. And so in the religious world, we're having all this thing about a relationship with God. Praise God, we need a relationship with God. But truth still trumps it. What happens is when families or fathers don't teach their children young and they're busy about doing other things, and now they're 16 years old and suddenly they believe that a relationship is going to fix it, I'm sorry, it's too late. You can't take enough of trips to the woods on a four-wheeler, and you can't go enough on enough of hunting trips, and you can't buy enough of rifles for him, and you can't buy enough of wheels for his truck, and you can't find enough of things to do for that 16-year-old rebellious son to bring him to truth, because he'll keep pulling you along. And when you finally say, I'm going to stop, truth has to win, he's out the back door, and you'll never have another chance. See, it starts a long time before that. The truth stands paramount, and relationships make it work, not the other way around. And you're living in a world that's relationships trump truth. Enough on that. I have one more, and you'll understand this one. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah. Whatever I did with my eraser. I'll just put it right up here. Well, wherever my pen is.
On this side.
Ah, thank you.
I need that relationship. This is number 10.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I told a young man who was going to Allegheny Boys Camp to be a counselor, and we were good friends. But he was done with the church. And this in no way validates authoritarian, non-relational, I told you so, do it because I said so. This does not validate that. If you go away from this meeting and say that this preacher came to Cornerstone and said that, then you're misrepresenting my point. This does not represent, this does not invalidate, this does not validate authoritarian, do whatever I say, I'm the boss, and da 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 da. That happens in church life. It has happened far too often. But it still doesn't, but it's still the truth of God, that reverential fear of those who are chosen and called to serve and to lead. So this boy was really upset with church life because it seemed like he had a righteous cause. I'll just leave it at that. So I kept up my friendship with him, but he was going to Allegheny Boys Camp. And I said, you know, young man, one Sunday I sat up there with him. I said, you know what? If you're going to succeed at Allegheny Boys Camp, you know what that is? It's like, it's a counterpart to Bald Eagle. It's out there in Maryland.
I said, you know what, young man? If you're going to succeed at Allegheny Boys Camp as a chief, you know what? Sometime, it doesn't have to happen very often, but sometime you're going to have to tell that young man, because I said so. Well, he said he hopes not. I said, then you're not going to succeed, and this camp is worthless. And about 2 years ago, that was 2 or 3 years ago, and about 6 months ago, he called me. He said, Edwin, would you come? They're going to receive me into the particular church on Sunday morning. And I am so glad to be part of the church again. I really want to be part of the brotherhood. I just can't tell you how much. Would you come? Well, I was scheduled to preach and I couldn't come. That's not my point. My point is, he figured out that that's the way it is. And the world in which you live, and I am quite certain that the world in all lived in did not any more understand, yes, sir. Did you get that one? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do it. Victor Eversole called me and wanted to know if I would go along with him to a topic that was going to be given at a Catholic church by Mr. Rosenbaum, who is a staunch believer in this kind of doctrine. And I said, no, you can't go unless you take me along. Not because I didn't want to go, because I wanted to hear the same thing. Anyway, John said that night, he was telling stories, and but one thing he said, I don't mean what to do with this, but it just fits here. He said, you know, 40 years, just only 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, 60 years ago, only 60 years ago, a young lady, 26, 28, 29 years old, single lady, could go into the school classroom, and she would take 30 or 40 students who never had pre-K or kindergarten, never had any understanding on reading at all. And she could take 30 students. And at the end of the year, 30 students could read. And his question was, how could she do that? And now, maybe 4 or 5 or 6 or 8, maybe 10 in a classroom is as big as we can get. And then we have, I'm exaggerating. Please bear with me. Then we have 2 special ed classes beside that. I'm not opposed to that. I'm asking another question, and I'm addressing this one right here. His answer was, is because our society has lost yesterday. Yes, ma'am. And he knew that that woman, now you can call that unrighteous fear, you can call that whatever it is. There's some more subjects. Brother Ron can finish that one next Sunday morning or next. But there's a concept in society that no longer says, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I understand that you know something that I don't know, and I'm trying to learn what it is, and I'm trying to understand how to do it. And I'm assuming and believing that you know, do know, because you saw it happen. I don't know where the light switch for up here is. But you see, there's some things that experience teaches, and the Bible is full of it. And I think that Noah told his children this. I think that while he was building his ark, he must have used this concept somehow. As much as I know it can be and will be abused by an ungodly, selfish man. That's not my point. My point is, yes, sir. Because wherever the light switch is, there's some things that someone knows if you turn that switch, certain things will happen. And now we live in a generation that says, well, I have to try and see if it's true or not. I just have to see if it's really true. In fact, I have to know why the wire goes over there and exactly how it's connected, and if it has the wrong terminal, I'm not going to believe it because someone hooked it up wrong.
I'm not quite finished, but I'm finished. Teach your children respect and reverence and honor and willingness to want to learn. And as fathers, let's be the kind of fathers that are not abusing that. That's another whole subject. I'm just talking about the things that come into our lives and the influences that are coming. And we live in a generation which is ripe for judgment. But I want this to be positive. We can make it because God said so. Some will make it and some will not make it. But we can make it. And can we say it? We will. I pray.